Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
One who is wise in spiritual things, when they hear the instructions of God, when they understand what is God's will for their life, they are going to be individuals that have a strong desire to implement it at once. There is an urgency for every believer to obey the truth of God. And there is an inherent relationship between God's truth and a kingdom experience. Someone who rejects the truth of God, they will not have a kingdom experience. That is to say, they will not enter into the kingdom of God. And those who are believers, if we don't submit daily, then we are going to be robbing ourselves of that kingdom influence in our life. Kingdom wisdom, kingdom power, kingdom anointing. So let's be wise. Let's make a proper decision right now. And that is to say sincerely before God, God, when you reveal something to me, when you place something upon my heart, when I read your instructions in the scripture, and I understand what your will is, God, I am going to do it. I'm going to do it with urgency. I'm going to make it the priority of my life. Take out your Bible and look with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 22. The book of Matthew, chapter 22. We're going to see that Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, he is going to reveal another parable. And as so frequently is the case, his parables, they relate to the kingdom of God. Someone asked me recently, what's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? In actuality, there is not. But we frequently see in the scripture, especially in the new covenant, that term, the kingdom of heaven, because we're on earth and we're separated from the fullness of that kingdom. So it's a kingdom which is in heaven, but that same kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it is going to be, if you're a believer, your eternity, what you're going to experience, where you're going to be forever and ever. And here's the good news. As you take hold of the instruction of God and apply it to your life, you are going to be experiencing kingdom power, kingdom anointing today in your life as you move to achieve the purposes, the will of God. Now, notice once more, Yeshua is addressing leaders. He's responding to them who are against the truth of God and against him. And I think there's an important correlation between those two things. When someone is against the truth of God, they will be against Messiah. And when someone is against Messiah, they will be rejecting God's instruction. So let's begin chapter 22 and verse 1. And Yeshua, he answered again. That is a response. He answered again, and he spoke to them in parables, saying, and as I said, usually his parables relate to the kingdom of God. So we read in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man, and not just any man, but a king, a human king. And notice what is revealed about this man. We see here that he made a wedding for his son. Now, it's interesting that the word wedding, most of the time in this parable, is in the plural. Now, no one translates it as he makes weddings for his son. The implication of the plural is not many different weddings, but the implication is that this wedding is an abundant wedding. In the biblical language, frequently the plural is used to show that which is exceedingly, exceedingly good, exceedingly holy, exceedingly of the characteristics of God. So this is a godly wedding. Now, one of the things that comes into my mind is what we read about in Revelation chapter 19, this great wedding banquet at the end of this age. And there is this connection between the wedding banquet and the establishment of the kingdom of heaven in this world. So once more, Messiah is speaking and he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man, a king, who made a wedding for his son, verse 3. And he sent out his servants to call the ones having been invited. Now, this means that they were invited in the past. Right now, the invitation is still relevant. And in the near future, the wedding's going to take place. So this call to respond to the wedding banquet is not something new. They knew about it, and presumably they were ones that were going to respond, that they were going to act and come to the wedding. So now he sends out his servants to call them to come. But notice what happens. Verse 3 at the end, and they did not want to come. Now, I would highlight that word where it says they did not want to come, because this word want is in the imperfect. And the imperfect, it foreshadows a change. At that moment, they didn't want to. But there is coming a time when they will long to be at that wedding and they won't be able to. What is the message for us of this grammatical construction? Very simple. If you are not responding to the truth of God, and I'm speaking now primarily of this great invitation to the kingdom of God, the gospel, you may say, I'm not interested in that. I'm not going to respond to it. I don't care. Be assured of something. There is a time coming when you will regret that. You will want to be part of the kingdom of God, but it's going to be too late. So the grammatical construction foreshadows that these individuals who are not interested in God's invitation to his kingdom, and the parable here is this king and his son's wedding, this event for the son of the king, it's showing that these people are going to be very, very unhappy with this decision. What it says here, they did not want to come. Verse 4. Again, he sent out other servants saying, speak to the ones who have been invited. Behold the seuda. Now that's the Hebrew word. There's a different word here. But I mention that because if you know Hebrew, there's a big difference between the word arucha, a meal, and a seuda. A seuda is a very significant, it's usually a meal with a purpose and one that is much more elaborate. The purpose is not just eating because you're hungry, but the purpose is some event, some happening, something of great significance. And because of this, notice what he says. He tells the servants, you go out and you say to the ones who have been invited, you say to them, behold, the dinner, my dinner, is prepared. The oxen, it's in the plural, the oxen, and that says something in a very important way. Most people did not eat oxen unless they were very wealthy and it was a very elaborate event. He says, my oxen are ready, and the fattened cattle, and this would be calves, the fattened calves, they have been killed, and everything is ready, come to the wedding. Now, realize something else. A wedding, when it's mentioned in the scripture, it should convey to us a great joy, a happiness. And therefore, when we see this term wedding in the plural, one wedding, but it's a wedding of abundance joy. It is a wedding like no other wedding ever. This is what the Word of God and the unique choices that the Holy Spirit inspired the author to write this down is conveying to you and me, to the reader. So everything is ready. You come, he says, to the wedding, verse 5. But these ones, and it's a word for ignoring. And here's the problem. Too often, we ignore the things that we should pay great attention to. And we give great attention to the things we ought to ignore. And what does this reveal? It shows us that we lack discernment. If you were going to ask me, what is one of the things that truly plagues the body of believers? It is because we lack discernment. And there's only one way to get discernment. It is a gift from the Holy Spirit, but He provides discernment. When we take God's instructions, we apply them to our life, we obey His word, and the outcome of obedience is that God is going to give us a new perspective, His perspective, and it's only through this perspective that we're going to have the discernment, being able to see things properly so we can make righteous decisions. What are righteous decisions? Those are in light with God's will and for His glory. So we find that these ones, they were ignoring and they went out. Now, in going out, we read that one went to his own field. It says, but another, he went to his emporium, which is just an ancient word for his place of business, for his store. And others, look at what it says here, verse 6. But others, remaining ones, they seized his servants, and they treated them with disrespect. They afflicted them. Maybe that word relates to torture. And it says, in the end, they killed, and the implication is, they killed those ones who invited them to something that was good. Now, in my opinion, these servants are likened to the prophets, those who are also the apostles that spoke the truth of God, but most of society. And in the time of the prophets of Israel, the sons of Israel, they killed the prophets that were sent to them. They rejected them, treated them with scoffing and rejection. How sad. Because these prophets, they had the instructions from God. And when we are wise enough and humble enough, these two things go together. Humility produces wisdom, and wisdom will cause you to be humble. So these individuals, they weren't those two things. They weren't wise. They weren't humble. They were angry. They were indifferent. They treated these servants with disrespect, and eventually they killed them. Verse 7. But, and this is an important transition, now the events, the actions, the attitudes of the people, they come before the king. But the king, upon hearing, he heard, and he became angry. Here's just a very simple truth. Don't do the things that anger God. Do the things that are pleasing to Him. And you say, well, how do I know? Through His word. Those things that He commands us to do, they are pleasing to Him. And you know what? they will be a source of joy also to us. When God is pleased, so will his people be pleased. But when God is angry, and he's angry because of a foolish decision, an act of rebellion, some disobedience that you or I do, we're not going to be happy. We're not going to be recipients of good things, but of the discipline of God. And these individuals, well, we're speaking about those who belong to the world. So they were uninterested. And we find that the king, when he heard, he became angry and he sent. This is very important. This is one of the clues that in interpreting this parable, that king is likened to God. That's what the parable's teaching. Why? Because he sends. And if your Bible says soldiers, do not translate it literally. It is the word army, and it's in the plural. He sends forth his armies. Now, many of you know the term. In fact, in the King James Bible, we see it often where it speaks about Adonai Tzevaot, which is the Lord of hosts, and it's in the plural. What's a heavenly host? It is an army, and it's in the plural. So we're speaking about this term, the Lord of hosts. It speaks about the God of armies. And because this term is used, it gives the reader an indication that this parable, the king, is likened to God. That's the principles that it's teaching the reader. So again, verse 7, when the king heard, he became angry. He was made angry by this, and he sent forth his armies. And what did he do? He slayed. That is, he killed, he caused these ones to perish. And who were these ones? The murderers, those murderers, and notice what else? And their cities he burned. Now, again, we see the term murderers. Yes, many of them were murderers. They killed those servants that he sent. But realize something else. We're going to be either loving our neighbor, and if we're not loving them, we don't have the right heart condition. We're not thinking the same way. And remember what Messiah taught on that Sermon on the Mount? He was speaking about, if I have malice for my brother, that's my neighbor, someone before me, it's as though I have already slayed them. And so we see here that he took action upon these he called murderers. And here's another indication of God's judgment. Their cities, what did he do? Their cities he burned, verse 8. Then he says to his servants, the wedding is prepared. And the ones who were invited, those who were called, and that's literally what it is, those who were called were not worthy. Now, how do we get worthy? Well, we're going to learn. We get worthy by responding to the instructions of God. How can I be so sure that's how one gets worthy? Because when we say yes to God's work, and I'm speaking about the work of Messiah, God's only way for a person to be saved, it is a salvation experience that changes us and makes us acceptable to God. Now, read what happens here. He says, everything's ready. But the ones who were called, they were unworthy. Therefore, verse 9, therefore go unto, and the word here is, it's going to speak about a way or a road, but the word here that appears first would be kind of like the side streets. And that is because in the ancient time, there was that major road that would go through, and people would live on the side streets, not on the major one. So he's telling them, go to where the people are. So therefore, go into the side streets of the road. And this is so important, and whomever you should find, you call to the wedding. Again, that word wedding in the plural to show how exceedingly joyful exceedingly good. How wonderful this wedding's going to be. So you invite them, call them to the wedding. Verse 10. And the servants, those servants went forth into the ways, that is the highways and such, and they gathered all which they found. And here's the key. All those that they found, and notice what it says, both those that were evil and those that were also good. The invitation is, and when we talk about the bad and the good, we're talking about humanity. This invitation is for you. Doesn't matter what your past may have been, what you have done, what you haven't done, how big of sins that you have committed. It's for the good and the evil. And really, no one, not one, is good. So we see here that the invitation, this call, is for all people. The evil, also the good. And what's the objective? That my wedding, that's what it says, the wedding of this king for his son, that the wedding might be full of the recliners. Now, those would be the participants. Here again, when we talk about that, remember that word that I shared, seuda, this meal for a special purpose. And it's not for eating, but it's for the event, to honor it. And they would eat reclining, like it speaks about the Passover meal. So this underscores, this word reclining, oftentimes what comes into our mind is Passover, which brings a redemptive context into our study. And we say in this passage of scripture, there was the wedding place was full. And then look now at verse 11. Then the king, he entered. Why? Why did he come? To perceive. This is not the normal word for looking, but for achieving a right perspective. So the king entered in, and he did so to see, to perceive the ones who were reclining, those that came to the wedding. And it says he saw there a man, and there was a great problem, because this man, he was not clothed with wedding garment. Now, the tradition is this. When one came to a wedding, if they did not have proper garments, it was the responsibility of the wedding host for him to provide them the proper garments. So notice it says here, if you look at it, where it reads, and he saw one there, a man that was not clothed with wedding garments. It's in the passive meaning he did not receive being dressed properly with the right garments for a wedding. And this would imply one thing, that he refused them, that he did not want to change his garments. He did not want to behave differently, because in the scripture, garments are oftentimes related to deeds, behavior, acts. Verse 12. And he says to him, see now, God, he doesn't hate people. He hates sin. But notice how he addresses this one. And he says to him, friend, not a word of malice or bad feelings towards that person in and of himself. He says, how is it that you entered here not having wedding garment? Now, it's a parable. And parables, as I said, are big picture teachings. Now, no one is going to get into the kingdom of God by mistake. No one's going to pass through that they shouldn't be here. But this is where there's something that is abnormal, something that couldn't be. This is where the wisdom is. This is what's being emphasized at this time in this parable. So he asks a question. He says, how is it that you entered into here, and this is emphatic, this place, this wedding, not having wedding garment? Verse 13. But this one, he was made silent. He had nothing that could justify himself, no excuse, nothing he could say. So the scripture says, and this one was made silent. Verse 13. Then the king said to his ministers. Now there's a change. Throughout this passage, this entire parable, when we see the king speaking, he speaks to his servants. It's a word doulos. But now we have a different word, which refers to a minister. One who is not a slave, not a servant in that sense, but one that is, kind of has an exalted position. Therefore, this king says to his ministers, bind his hands and his feet, literally his feet and his hands, and take him, that is, remove him, and cast him into, and hear this, cast him into outer darkness. Now, darkness is a fearful thing. Darkness is related to that which is unknown, unable to be perceived. And here's what the scripture is telling us. Why use darkness in regard to the punishment? We can't even get our minds around what a horrible punishment those who reject the gospel will receive. And he says, cast into outer darkness where, keep reading, he also says, there will be weeping, and what weeping there will be. And also weeping, mourning, sadness, grief, sorrow, regret. But it's just not that. It also says, and the gnashing of teeth. What is that a relationship to? The term gnashing of teeth relates to pain, intense, unbelievable suffering. Now, people don't like to focus in on that. I understand it, but we need to give truth to those who are listening. And the truth of Scripture is this, that hell is a very literal place and is going to be a place of great sorrow and exceedingly great pain and torture for eternity. And that's why we're so serious about sharing the only message, and I want to emphasize that, the only message of salvation. And notice how this scripture concludes, verse 14. For many are the called ones, but few, and this means very small, very few are the ones who are the chosen ones. That term, many are called, but few are chosen, it has great significance. And we'll begin with that next week. Shalom. From Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel.